Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be glorifying to you as we read your word. As we open it up, would you open up our hearts, Lord? Examine us, draw us into you, teach us and guide us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you're familiar with that psalm that we read today. It's a nice short one. I like it. I like the imagery of it. As a guy that wears a beard myself, it says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And I love the imagery of all of that. And I love the idea of brothers and sisters, it means Adelphi, dwelling together in harmony and unity, coming together and going, this is who we are. And we have a great picture of that today, because here we have a number of people who we've probably never met before in our entire lives, but we've got this one thing in common. I don't know if that's ever happened to you before, where you've just been out and about and you're meeting a person that you seem like, man, I just got nothing in common with this person. And then all of a sudden, it starts to dawn on you. You're like, oh, we've got a common friend, don't we? I was talking to a pastor friend of mine this last week, and he was telling me about his time down in Vancouver, and just the way he was talking and the experience that he was describing, I went, you don't know Rod Bitterman, do you, by any chance? And he goes, now how do you know Rod Bitterman? Because Rod's like 80, and it doesn't make sense that I would know him. But Rod looked me up and found me out and whatever. So we got to talk about this thing, this wonderful brother in the Lord that we have, and we've just kind of shared an affinity for this person. And that's kind of what it's like when we get to find these people all over the world. And we go, man, we got this, the most important thing in common with each other. And so we have this idea of unity and what it means to come around Christ, and we are a fellowship church. So, I mean, like, we're a Baptist church first, so we do baptisms, but we also are a fellowship church, so we should have this fellowship thing, like, nailed down pat, right? And if you're like me, like, going through life, you're looking for a sense of community, a place to belong, a place where you go, this is me, my people, my family, my unit, my tribe, my whatever, my motorcycle gang, whatever it is. That's right. We're always looking for that kind of thing because it's a really fundamental, important part of who we are. Now, when I was younger, you know, I was up in northern Manitoba, and we were just all alone up there, it felt like, and like the few friends that we had were just gold to us, and it was a really important time. And then we went down to Mexico, and we opened up this cafe on the beach, and I had all these dreams of, like, coffee bringing everybody together and, like, community and what that could look like, and we're dreaming the dreams of communes and hippie lifestyles together and doing all these, like, and we were kind of living that thing. I mean, we were sharing a house with the people we ran our cafe with, and it was kind of that thing. And I'm like, yeah, this is a beautiful thing. We live just off of the beach. We've got this, you know, dormer palapa roof house that we go surfing in the afternoon and sling coffee in the mornings, and life is good. I was 26. I had it figured out. Like, what am I doing here, you might ask? But what I'm doing here, and I'll tell you, is the community part of that breaks down pretty fast, doesn't it? Like, it starts really good. It always starts really, really good, right? And we're like, yes, I figured it out. And then something happens where you go, man, that's not as easy as I thought it was going to be. And it's the community part that moves us from place to place. We get our dream job, right? We lock that thing down, and in 6 months, we can't stand it anymore. Not because of the work, but because of the people. It's a drag, right? And you've heard the saying probably before, I'd love church if it weren't for all of the people, right? We're not immune to this thing ourselves. Church has its own idiosyncrasies, its own difficulties, its own challenges when it comes to actually coming together. And so in our pursuit of community, my wife and I, we moved up here and we thought, let's learn what this means to build a Christ-centered, God-honoring community of people. What does it take to do something like that? And so this morning, and we've spent years trying to figure this thing out, and we're still figuring it out along with all of you. We're all just trying to figure this thing out, but it's been a really clarifying season for us as we've gone through various challenges of people in and out and trying to figure out, who are we? What are we standing for? Where are we going? What's our vision? What's our direction? What are we about? so that when we say this is who we are, it means something, right? We can say this is when we say we believe, we're actually laying claim to a thing that we all hold and are pursuing in mutual pursuit of. So this morning, we're lucky. We get to read 1 John. And 1 John 1, verse 1, is way in the back of your Bible. It's like right before the very end of it, right? Not much Bible left, approximately. 1 John talks a lot about what fellowship really actually is and what it takes to get fellowship, what it takes to be in fellowship with each other. And so, John, as we talked about last week, this is the second week of the Resurrection Sundays, right, as we celebrate the season of Easter together, or the resurrection. And so last week we talked about the importance of that moment in history when Jesus took on bodily form. There's the incarnation, right? This real person who is like moving through history and time and then was actually bodily resurrected as well. And what a difference that thing makes. And now in 1 John, John is applying that directly to the concept of fellowship and togetherness. He says this. He says, that which was from the beginning, before all of creation, right? Which is from beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So here's this thing that was from all eternity. It was with the Father. Jesus was with the Father. The Word was in the very beginning, as John says in his gospel, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God. And now all of a sudden it shows up on the human history scene, right? And it walks on the same dirt that we walk on, and it struggles with the same things that we struggle with. And Jesus is a part of this thing, this mortal toil, right? The life appeared, we've seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. He doesn't want you to miss this. He repeats himself a lot. We've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So if you read that, there it is. There's the answer. Oh, that's how we have fellowship with each other. Is Jesus was in the beginning, before all things, and then he came. And John's saying, and it matters that he actually came in the flesh, and then somehow this turns into fellowship with each other. It doesn't really make sense, does it? I mean, if you're me and you're simple like I am, it doesn't make sense yet. But give John a chance. He goes on. He says, this is the message that we heard from him and that we declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, with God, that is, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So here's what John's saying. This is really phenomenal. I want you to imagine, like, the human of the year, like the best human you can imagine, not Jesus. Don't put Jesus in there. We need teeth on this thing, right? We need that sort of inner resentment that comes along with knowing that really, really good human being. And every time you're around him, you just feel a little bit like, man, I'm just not that person. If you're petty like I am and can be sometimes, that's how we feel, right? We feel a little judged and condemned, and we're like, I could never be that kind of a person. Now I want you to imagine John is saying, before all of existence, way back in the eternity of time, before the creation, before all of that stuff, there was this Jesus guy. The Word was from the very beginning, and he was dwelling with the Father, and him and God are one, right? And then eventually that Word, that thing that spoke over creation, and all of a sudden stuff sprang into life and existence, that very powerful, potent Word came into human form. And he started living among us sinners, us schmucks, us no good, awful human beings, us broken people, the ones that are full of sin and full of jealousy and full of contempt and full of all of these things that we try to hide. And we don't like that thing, right? That Word came and dwelt among us. He started walking among us. He started living with us. And how did the world treat him? Well, actually, John, let's just read this. This is in John the Gospel of John, chapter 3. This is the famous, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So here comes this guy who's perfect. He's perfect and righteous and holy, and he is the light that was in the very beginning and the Word that created all of creation. This is that guy who's living perfectly among us, and he doesn't come to condemn us, though we feel condemned by him. Why? Because he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Because whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Here's the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. They didn't like being around the light. They couldn't stand this Jesus guy that was just nailing it every single time, knocking it out of the park. Perfect, dude, man, that's hard. Really hard for the people that thought they were doing a pretty good job, that were like a head and shoulders above the rest of society, all the Pharisees and the religious elite that are like obeying that law, and they're like, you know, we're doing a pretty good job of this thing. And then there's this Jesus guy, and he's doing a really good job of it too, and he's got this new authority that he's teaching with, and he's healing people, and he's doing all that, and we don't like him. We don't like him a whole lot because it makes us feel like we're not doing it right. It makes us feel like we're bad. It makes us feel like we have something to repent of, something to confess. Light came into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and they'll not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. My friend Chris, sign us all, this morning he's preaching on one of the, which one is it? I can't remember anymore. Ezra, yeah. And it's this story of God's people all coming to confess all the things that they had done. It takes them months to go through confession and repentance of all of the things that they've broken God's law, they've intermarried, they've done all this stuff, and now there's consequences. And repentance means I got to come and make this thing right. Just imagine the community when all of a sudden they discover this word of life, this book of the law, when they discover this thing that condemns them, and they go, man, we've been missing it this whole time, really? Our lives feel pretty nice right now. Now you're going to ask us to like give up our wives and our children and do all these things and like turn back to God and just a radical reorientation. It is costly. It is so costly what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to give up everything. Like everything, everything. And so we all like the idea of community and we all like the idea of light. That's a good picture, isn't it? The picture of light coming in and shining all around and the sunlight shining outside. We love that thing. But what we don't like is knowing, like it says at the bottom of John 3, it is seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. When we step into the light, we acknowledge that God has seen all of it. Like all of it, all of it, all of it, right? There is no secret corner of your heart. There is no unrepented for thing that God hasn't seen, that he doesn't know about. And when we have to come into the light, it's a really uncomfortable moment because we have to go, in order to celebrate who Jesus is, in order to say, I celebrate this perfect human being. Praise God that Jesus lived as the righteous and pure and holy one, that he is pure light and in him there is no darkness at all. Praise God that this, he's done it. That's good news only so long as we're willing to stand inside of that light to see ourselves for who we truly, honestly are. Allow the light of God to expose us, our utter brokenness before him, and then go, Jesus, I need help. Because that's what that's going to do. If we come in, anybody that comes into that light is going to be driven straight to their knees. Who can stand inside of that kind of a light? Nobody can. None of us, that's for sure, right? Nobody gets to stand and go, I'm the one without sin. John continues. This is 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is what Kierkegaard calls a double darkness, right? We're already in the darkness and then we throw a blanket over top of ourselves and we go, I don't have any sin, leave me alone, I don't want to talk about it, I don't want to think about it, I don't want to deal with it, I'm doing okay, I can manage this thing, I'm going to make it, it's all right. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, if we walk into that light, if we step into it, he is faithful and just and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word's not in us. John's not saying this to make all of the people feel bad. He's not trying to just bring shame and guilt and condemnation. He's trying to push that light in through the little cracks that might be there still so that it might penetrate into their communities. And to the degree that that light exposes them for their sin and they are able to come to repentance, that they're able to confess what they've done, that they're able to go, Lord, what have I done? I've broken this thing. I messed this thing up. And we can apologize to God and go, God, forgive me. Because he's the one that we've offended, is he not? To that degree, John's writing him. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So this is the deal with Jesus. Jesus comes in, he walks around, and John's saying, we saw him walk around. We saw this dude was perfect. Like, we lived with this guy. We watched it. There was no sin in him. We lived with him. We camped with him. We saw it all, and he is who he said he was. And not only that, but he was resurrected because here's the deal. Here's the big deal. They could have missed something, right? Those disciples, they weren't with Jesus 100% of the time, but to the degree that they were with him, John's like, we saw him. Nobody could find any sin or fault in him. Even his opponents couldn't find sin or fault in him. But maybe there was some secret, ugly motive of the heart. Maybe he was doing it because he was just an egomaniac, or who knows what it was, right? But if that was true, then there's no resurrection, right? But Jesus' resurrection, him coming up out of the grave saying, death has no hold on me, validates, it proves that Jesus was the sinless one, and that becomes good news for us because this guy who before condemned us now says, I was punished for your sins. All those things that the light exposed, let me tell you, here's good news. I took them, Jesus says. Jesus took those sins. He took the punishment that we deserve for those sins, and he bore it upon himself. He nailed it to the cross, and he forgave us. So that we might walk with him, so that we might have this new kind of life. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And John's saying, it's really important that you understand that we saw him, we heard him, we lived with him, we experienced this thing ourselves, and we've seen the risen Christ as well, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We need somebody, if we want to be in fellowship with the Father, we need somebody to help bring us into fellowship. The light itself only exposes our sins. We need somebody to deal with the sins once they're exposed, and Jesus does that. And because of Jesus, we can have fellowship with the Father. And this is the foundation of fellowship with one another. Until we have that fellowship with the Father, until we have spoken honestly with him and allowed that light to tear us apart and do what it does, until we've done that and have fellowship with the Father through Jesus, we cannot have fellowship here. We can have mutual interests. We can get along. We can speak nicely to each other. We can have a good time. We can enjoy each other's company. But fellowship is far off if it's not through Jesus and in God. If we don't first have fellowship with the Father, we will not have fellowship with each other. So this is the deal. Fellowship with God through Jesus is the foundation for fellowship with each other. It says this. This is in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And so then John goes on in latter parts of this book to talk more about how this life together is supposed to work. He says in 2:3, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." It's very simple. Jesus was not only living this perfect life and shining light all around, but as we come into that, as we receive the gift of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, he's calling us into the same life that he lived, to be like Christ, to be Christians, little Christs walking around, expressing the glory of God and forgiveness for these sins. And in that degree, the worst of the things that are exposed to us, the weight and heaviness of our sin that we see and we feel and we go, "God, I can't deal with this. I need you to help deal with this thing. I need your forgiveness before I need anything else." That says not that we are weak, but that in our weakness, he is made strong. That the goodness of Christ shines through our weakness and says, even me, God has power to save. And that's what calls, that's the faith move of this, is to go, when that light shines and we see what we see, to know that the love of God is calling us away from those things, calling us out of sin and has dealt with that sin and is calling us into this new kind of life. I had this really interesting experience the other day with one of my kids. They came into my bedroom late at night. They had had a nightmare again, and they were having these recurring nightmares, like every night, a same kind of anxious nightmare thing going on. And we had prayed for them previously and thought, "Man, like, what's going on here, Lord?" And in that early hours of the morning, sometimes there's a little bit extra clarity there or less interference. And so we were praying and we realized, you know what? Maybe there's something that needs to be confessed. Maybe we've still got some obstacle between yourself and the Lord that needs to, like, just, we got to clear the air. Like, we can't expect to have fellowship with God if we're going to have unconfessed sins that we're trying to hide from him. Like, we're going to feel really distant from God, right? And a lot of us don't have that close, intimate relationship with the Lord, but it is available to us. But this is the step that it takes, right? So we started praying, me and my kid, we started praying that God would show whatever that thing was. And it was just kind of a hunch from the Holy Spirit, right? And so we start praying. And I asked before, "Is there anything?" "No, I don't think there's anything." "Okay, well, let's pray and see if God will show us anything." So we pray. "How about now? Anything?" "No." "Okay," we pray some more. "How about now?" "Well, yeah, there's one thing." I'm like, "Oh, yeah. Perfect. Great. What is it?" "I don't want to say." "Right. I don't blame you. I don't want to tell you mine either, right?" But what are we going to do? Are we going to deal seriously with this thing? Are we going to treat sin as the cancer that it is? Do we want a savior? Or do we want a savior and Lord? Because it's a package deal with the Lord. He doesn't want to just save us from our stuff. He wants to be the Lord of our lives. And so if we're going to keep hiding stuff, if we're not going to walk in the light, if we're going to choose to walk in darkness, then in darkness we will remain. And we have every right to be afraid of the dark, because it's a miserable place to live. So they say, "No, I don't think I want to talk about it." "Okay. Are you just going to go have another nightmare? Or like, should we expect anything differently, right?" "Well, I guess so, yeah." And so I'll say it to God when I go back to my room. I'm like, "You know, I think for what it is, this is an important one to have out." Anyway, they go back to their room. And then I thought, "Oh, I should follow up and see." So I went and I sat on their bed. I said, "How did it go?" And they're like, "Yep, I confessed it. I told God about it on my way down." I'm like, "Okay. And how did that go?" "Well, I don't know." Anyway, I said, "Well, there is a path out of this thing, right? And there's healing that comes out of this." And we were concerned about consequences, and so we talked through that thing, and eventually my kid goes, "Okay, here's the deal. They told me their secret sin. They were afraid I was going to just hate them, right? They were afraid that I was going to condemn them. that if that light exposed them, then I would see something that was condemnable and judgeable before God, that I would go, nope, there's no hope for you. That one's too bad. That's too bad of a sin, too grievous of a sin for the love of God to penetrate into that thing. But we do that with our own stuff, don't we? We hide it and we're like, nah, I don't think this one really counts. I really knew what I was doing. I did that thing on purpose. Like, I was rebellion, straight rebellion, right? Confess it, man. Confess it. Get some accountability into there. Anyway, my kid confesses this thing, and I said, look, that punishment that you're afraid of, Jesus took that thing for you. He took the punishment for you, so you don't have to be punished. There's no need for it, and he forgives you. And my kid could just ask God for forgiveness. Like, you know, it's hard to get a heartfelt apology out of a kid. Any kid, this is true, or adults for that matter. Let's just be honest. It's tricky getting a heartfelt apology, isn't it? It's tricky giving a heartfelt apology, probably harder yet. And I just watched this, like, I heard this, like, honest, sincere, God, I'm sorry. And it melted my heart, man. It's such a beautiful thing. It's such a beautiful thing. And do you know what happened? We had this beautiful moment afterward where I went, you know what? I think I have something I need to apologize to you for as well. Something that I've been holding on to for a long time that's been causing harm and hurt in our relationship. And we had this beautiful healing, and we could just apologize to God, and then fellowship happened. And you get to hug your kid like you've never hugged him before, like you're meeting a new person. Is that not a beautiful thing? Is that not what our hearts long for? Is that not the fellowship that we long for? But if we're going to find that fellowship, we got to walk in the light. We got to face that penetrating gaze and go, okay, Lord, here I come. Be gentle with me. And he is. It's not easy, but man, is it good. Man, is it good. How good it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's like oil running down the beard of Aaron. Who's the priest? Who's the one who's able to atone for their sins? He's able to mediate on behalf of them. He's able to actually deal with their sins. How good it is when we dwell together in unity. It's like somebody has come and dealt with all of our sins and forgiven us, and we can walk in mercy and forgiveness and the love of God. That's what unity is like. That's what fellowship is like, is this common thing that says God is good. He's better than my bad. God's good is better than my bad. And so we're encouraged to confess our sins, to not pull over the blanket of darkness and try and hide anymore. We don't have to hide. The love of God is real. It came in the person of Jesus Christ. John saw it. He heard it. He witnessed it. And he's telling us about it. And Jesus came up out of the grave so that we could have this new life made available to us, so that we might have fellowship, actually, right? And that's a beautiful thing. This morning, we're going to do communion service. And so we're going to, I mean, this is it, is it not? This is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not easy. Fellowship's not easy because we have to be doggedly committed to following Jesus, right? Like it says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived, right? Whoever claims that the body and the blood of Jesus is right here, that we are the body and blood of Jesus, that we are walking in this forgiveness and this healing which he has purchased, that thing costs something significant, right? And when the weight of our sin just bears down on us, we go, that thing was more valuable. That thing was heavier. The gift of God and Jesus Christ was a far more significant reality. And it outshines all of this stuff. And as we take these elements together, it's a beautiful reminder of who we are. Not one of us as an individual, but each of us individually has been forgiven. Each of us individually has received grace. Each of us individually is loved deeply, cherished, longed for, paid for with the blood of Jesus. God sent him because he loved you so much, because he wants us to walk in this new kind of life where we don't need to hide anymore, where we can be known, be fully known, and we can know him. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that on this side of heaven, we're only going to come to know this kind of fellowship with faltering steps and through much pain and heartbreak. We're going to get it wrong. We're going to be judgmental and condemning. We're going to forget about the grace that we've been shown. God, would you keep reminding us? Would you keep us walking in the light as you are in the light? Would you help us to live as you lived? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick announcement that is related to this. These missional communities that we've been talking about with Chris Sinusall, there is a lot of this fellowship that's hard to do when you have 120 people in a building or whatever, right? On a Sunday, it's crowded and you don't get a lot of time and it's hard to connect on a deep level. So when these things fire up, this is it. This is the thing that's available to us. And it's available now, right? We can still, you're looking around at the body of Jesus right here in Princeton. These are people who can help remind you of these very important truths. Remind you that you don't have to hide. And we can remind each other that God loves us and that confessing these sins to each other and before the Lord is good. And that receiving forgiveness is good too. There is something so powerful, you know, when my kid could confess their sins quietly to the Lord and go, yeah, I think he forgave me. Okay, good. And then when they confess their sins to me that they confess to the Lord, and I can say to them, you are forgiven. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that a moment to say, I am forgiven? To hear another person hear it all and go, yes, even that, the blood of Jesus covers that too. It's for you and it's for me. Hallelujah. So as we come this morning, I would encourage you to reflect and to go, Lord, let that light shine on this community, on who we are, and go, okay, Lord, we're letting your light in here. And as we walk in that light, we're going to walk up and we'll take these elements, each one of us. And as you walk up, know that you are walking in that light. And as squirmy as that might make you feel, as anxious and nervous as that might make you, know that the love of God is here with us. And we're going to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ over your sins. That's the proclamation of the supper. This is what Jesus has given us to remember. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we take these elements, as we receive them, that we'd be receiving so much more, that we would understand what we have received in you through your life, through your death, and through your resurrection. God, would you unite us, not around a common cause or an affinity or any of these interests or whatever. These are side things. The real thing that binds us together is you. We are sinners receiving grace. We ask for your forgiveness and we celebrate it, Lord. Help us to walk in your light. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.